And Cain is not him, just to let you know. Cain's not him. No. Hey, guys. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Good to see Caleb back, other college students and family that are visiting. That's great. It's wonderful. Hope you had a great time as Cain prayed, worshiping and praising and thanking God for all the blessings he's given us. And did anybody not have turkey on Thanksgiving? Not have turkey? Oh, wow, you guys are turkey eaters. All right. Poor turkeys. Oh, man. Yeah. We were in Dallas, Texas, and very different climate than here, and dry and cold. But it was a wonderful time with Christina's side of the family. We're just trying to be a light to her side of her family. Some of them are Christians, some not. But we're just doing our best to love them, and we had a good time. And hope you guys had a wonderful time with family and friends and thanking God. And you know, it's crazy. You know, we're thanking the Lord, and I can't help but think there's people this Thanksgiving in Puerto Rico who, you know, don't have anything, don't have any churches, don't have any power, electricity. I think it was a Thanksgiving Day or the day after or that night across the world in Egypt. If you saw the news, like 300 people got ambushed and shot in a mosque, right? Even though they're Muslim, our heart still cries out for the loss of humanity. Right? And it's evil. It's evil. We live in evil times. Just as Cam prayed, we do live in evil times. But in the midst of it, we can give thanks that God is in control. Jesus Christ has died for our sins and paid the penalty for our sins so that we could have eternal life for all who believe. And God's in control. And Jesus is coming back. And that's what we're looking at in this passage of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We started with 1st Thessalonians, right? The Thessalonian church was wondering at the beginning of this series, what happens to those brothers and sisters in Christ who've died, and Jesus hasn't come back yet? And Paul had to reassure them, you know what? If you're a Christian and you die, when Jesus comes back, you're going to be resurrected bodily. So those who are alive and those who are dead in Christ, those who are alive in Christ will rise up and meet Jesus in the air. We'll be with him forever. He'll come and establish a new heavens and earth. In the meantime, we need to share the gospel with as many people as possible. We need to share the good news of Christ with as many people as possible because heaven is real, hell is real, our sins are real, God is holy and perfect. We need a way back to God, and it's Jesus Christ. He's provided the way back to God because he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He bought our salvation, bought our redemption. He died in our place. He died the death we should have died. And so Paul's encouraging the church here. This is such especially I feel like I've said this before, this is such a great passage to look at in these times. We've seen hurricanes, earthquakes, fires. We see the unrest in the world all over the place, in our communities, you know, in across the world, politically, socially, all these things happening. Yet God has a plan. He's working all things for good, as Cain just prayed. He's working all things for good. And hallelujah, our God reigns, right? We sang about that. Hallelujah, our God reigns. In the midst of everything, in the midst of even our own battle with sin, we hate our sin. Sometimes it gets the best of us and we run back to God. But we know God's working in us. He's crafting us to become more like Christ in this life. And it's good news. But Jesus is coming back, and we have to live in light. As Jesus is coming back, we got to live in light of that. That Jesus can come back. We don't know when he'll come back, but we have to be ready for him. And we don't know when our breath will be the last breath we take. And we got to live our lives in great expectation of Christ. And as we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I was going to go all the way through verse 12 today, but as I'm studying it, I finally was like, this is way too much, because this is some intense stuff here in this passage, deep stuff about who's this dude named the Lawless One, right? And we call him the Antichrist, and there's some serious stuff going on here, and I said, let me just do the bite off the first five verses. We'll finish the last seven next week. So here we are, as Can read, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. Just a reminder, as it's been a while. Pastor Russell was last week. Hope you enjoyed him putting on that robe and all that. Pastor Russell was last week. But again, the church in Thessalonica, they're probably going under some persecution. mostly a Gentile church. They're in the Asia Minor region, kind of around Greece. And they've come to know Christ as their Savior. And God saved them from their pagan lives of worshiping false gods. But now they're Christians, and that puts them at great odds with their society. We're in America. We're at a little odds with our society. We don't have a lot of harassment or persecution. But they were at great odds with their society because in that society, the Roman emperor was Lord, was a god. Caesar is Lord, was the saying of the day. The Roman emperor had a status of deity. And the Christians were saying, no, not Caesar is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And that got them in trouble. In fact, they got persecuted, and we know the stories. As some of the emperors came along, Nero, Domitian, I mean, they started big time persecuting the church, throwing them to the lions and all that. The Colosseum, which still stands there today in Rome, was a place of terrible torment and all that. There was great persecution happening, and that's why Paul is encouraging the church. Jesus is coming back. He will right all wrongs. There's something worse than being persecuted, though. It's dying without a Savior. Hell forever, under the judgment and wrath of God forever. His wrath is on sinners because he's holy, we're not, we're evil at our heart. We don't want God, but God says, hey, I'm giving you a way back to me. It's Jesus Christ. And the Thessalonian church had come to believe in him. But of course, the faith is new. And they're still trying to figure out what's going on in our lives and when will Jesus come back? And every generation is expecting Jesus to come back. Every generation is. So the first question, one of the questions they had in 1 Thessalonians that we studied last time was where would our dead ones, dead family members who believed in Christ, dead church members, where would they end up? And of course, Paul assures them they're with Christ. Now, here's another question coming along here in the beginning of chapter 2. And it looks like this church is becoming a bit skittish, a bit anxious, maybe a bit panic attacky sort of mode. Something's going on here, and Paul has to come in and help this church stand strong in what he's taught them. And what he's taught them, is many places the Word of God. We have it written down. Paul had a direct encounter with the risen Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. In fact, many scholars and commentators it seems like in different passages in the Bible that Paul himself had direct revelation from God himself, that God revealed stuff to him about Scripture, about what the Old Testament meant, and what the future is. So Paul and the other apostles were commissioned by God to set up the church, and the church was to listen to them because they walked with Christ, they had seen the resurrected Christ, and he commissioned them to start his church. And so Paul has the authority to come in and say, hey, let me help you out here to understand who Jesus is, what he means for your life, and let me reassure you, because they were getting a little weak-kneed, if that's a saying, right, if you look here. Now, let's look. Verse 1, now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, let me stop there. What is he talking about here? Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This means Christ's second coming. It's basic as that. First time he came, that's what we're going to celebrate in Christmas in a month. He came as a little baby, as a servant, to die on a cross, a horrible death on our behalf. Now he will come in the future as the conquering king who's going to set up a world of justice and love, and he's coming back again. He's saying something to them now about Jesus Christ's second coming. And then he says, are being gathered together to him. And of course, that goes back to 1 Thessalonians. When Jesus comes, the church, the people of God who believe in Christ, will be gathered together to Christ. And it seems like what Paul said last book, that we will be meet Jesus Christ in the air, which is amazing. I always wanted to dunk a basketball. I'll be able to do it as I go up in the air, as I go past the rim, right? I don't know what it'll look like. I have no idea. That'd be kind of cool, huh? You know? I'm going up to Jesus. Let me dunk it before I meet Jesus, right? I don't know what it'll look like. It might be instantaneous, but we're going to meet Jesus in the air, and it seems like we're going to be all gathered together. The dead in Christ will rise. We'll rise, and we'll be with our conquered king. It seems to me, it's hard to figure out, that then Jesus will then come back to earth to set up his rule and his reign. be with him. And so this is what Paul's talking about here to the church. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. And then he says, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So it seems like, and we don't have all the details, they're starting to freak out because they had gotten some kind of message from somebody, not the Apostle Paul, that Jesus, in some sense, has already come again, or it could be one of those things that we see today. Jesus is coming. I've calculated this in my Bible code. You know, I'm coding the Bible somehow. Jesus will come in 3 weeks and 2 days from now, and you have to believe me. And we have some of those people doing that today, right? You've seen those people in the news, like Jesus is going to come on October 30th. Didn't that happen this year? Didn't some guy in October or something say something? Didn't happen, of course, right? He said, I found out some code to the Bible. And Paul says, that's nonsense. That's basically what he says. We don't know, because Jesus himself has told us this. Paul's reaffirmed this. We don't know when Jesus will come. Remember last book, he said Jesus will come like a thief in the night. We don't know when he'll come. And so for some reason, they're being listening to some other reports. Now, when it says, look at verse 2, when it says you're being shaken either by a spirit. Now, typically what that means, what it came to mean in the New Testament was a prophecy. Because remember, the New Testament was just starting to be written. And at that time, the church was still had the gift of prophecy, being able to speak God's words. And of course, Paul gave boundaries to that. You have to interpret it. The person has to explain it, and you have to compare it to Scripture. Does this jive with Christ and Scripture? But the spirit usually meant like a type of prophecy. So what could have happened is some guy might have stood up in the church and said, hey, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. I had a dream that Jesus is coming back tomorrow. But that doesn't jive with what Jesus himself said, no man knows the hour, not even the Son of Man, Jesus said to his disciples before he died. No man knows the hour. And so that didn't jive with the words. So if anybody in the church says, hey, I know Jesus is coming back tomorrow, slap him upside the head, you have permission to, and say, no, you don't know when Jesus will come back. You know, we don't know. God hasn't told us, all right? And we have to test the spirits against the word of God. Number two, a spoken word. Maybe some guy had a sermon or a message, and he was like, you know, I really believe, you know, for all these reasons, they might sound really good that Jesus has come already, maybe in a spiritual sense. I don't know. Maybe he tried to spiritualize it, or that he's coming next month. And of course, Paul says, don't listen to him. Or a letter. Last thing, look at this. A letter seeming to be from us. You know, because back then, they would just have to rely on letters to travel across the land. They had to rely on letters. So if I write a letter to my brother in Ohio, it's like, you know, it's the old snail mail, right? If I don't text him or email. But these things take a long time to travel. And back then, you know, somebody could have easily forged Paul's name and made it seem like it was from Paul and Silas and Timothy, that they were giving an authoritative word, because Paul was respected, well-respected. In fact, he was seen as one of the best apostles. And some guys might have been like, I'm going to write what I think about Jesus' second coming. I'm going to put Paul's name on it. And so it'd be a forgery. Some scholars think that, and sometimes Paul says, I don't know if it's once or maybe a couple of times, he says at the end of his letters, he says, I, Paul, have written this, or I've signed this in my own name. And some scholars they've thought, maybe he's saying that this is not a forgery. I'm actually going to use my own. He's making a point to write down his name. Because a lot of people think Paul possibly was blind, and a lot of times he had someone else, like a secretary, is another name for it, but somebody writing his letter for him. But then he would write his name at the end saying, I, Paul, have signed this, you know, look at my name, you know. And maybe that's the reason why, because he wanted to avoid forgeries. But in any sense, he says, look, be careful. That is not from me. That is not from me. That's a forgery. You know what I already taught you about Christ. All right? That's a forgery. That's a forgery. To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. It has not come. And he's going to go on and say, I've already told you this before. And there's a good reason to believe why you don't have to believe in this. So Paul is trying to say, look, I have already taught you on this, and I'm going to teach you some more, and we're going to look at it today about what it means that Jesus Christ is going to come back. And again, this is something for us just to be careful about in a general sense. And here's where I used to get caught when I was younger, like a teenager in college. Sometimes you get the sense, if something is published in a book, it has authoritative weight. But not necessarily, right? Just because something's published in a book, there's all kinds of teachers, biblical teachers, who are kind of teaching false stuff. You know, maybe lots of books out there knowing when Jesus will come back or having a strange view that doesn't jive with Scripture. And we have to be careful about these things as a church. I think that's the application for us. Even people who seem to be Christians can write stuff that is not in line with what is revealed from God's Word. And we have to be very careful about that. Simply because something's published in a book, or you hear it on a radio program, maybe even good radio, like Moody Radio. You guys ever listen to Moody Radio? Really good stuff on there. But here's the deal for us. If we believe in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of God in us. God gives us the ability to study Scripture for our own and to say, hey, that guy on Moody Radio, he's saying this. I've never heard this before. Let me open up Scripture and interpret what he's saying with Scripture. Then you also can go to the church and to me and to people in the church who are mature and say, hey, I heard this teaching. Does this match up with Scripture? And so you guys should take the initiative to do that on your own. And we should all do that. I hope I'm teaching you truth. But you guys should look at the Word of God and say, hey, Pastor Scott, I think you're teaching something off. And I'm like, okay, show me. And we'll sit down and we'll look at it. Because God forbid I teach you falsehood. But I'm imperfect, right? I don't want to be teaching something that's weird. So I want to be in line with Scripture. But that's what the church is for. We help each other. We want to be honest with Scripture and compare everything you hear to Scripture. And just like that guy a few months ago who found some kind of code in the Bible to predict when Jesus was coming back. Now, that's a far-fetched one. But we have to put that in line with Scripture and say, wait a minute. Jesus never said when he's coming back. And to think that you can do some silly code, what I've heard about those too, and I don't know if this is true, but it sounds right, those guys who do those like computer codes and they find a certain way the letters are done and all that, basically you can do anything. You can make it say anything you want. You can make any coding you want on the Bible Scripture with the letters and the language. You can make it say anything you want. You can find what you want in there if you try hard, right? But that's not what we're supposed to do with Scripture, do some kind of code. We're supposed to read the words that are actually there and understand it. And so, guys, we have to be careful about getting into people's teachings that can be very charismatic, it sounds intellectual, but it doesn't line up with Scripture. So what's the key here? Always compare every teaching with Scripture. Got it? You guys, and you know, this is what we call in theological terms, the priesthood of every believer. Because now we're all priests of God. It used to be in the Old Testament, there were just a few priests. But now we all have the Spirit who believe in Christ. We have spiritual understanding. We can study Scripture on our own, and we can compare it with what is being taught. So that's called the priest to the believers. And we need to compare everything to the Word of God. All right? Carrie, you can flash up that verse I keep quoting, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. That's what Jesus said to his disciples before he died and was resurrected. He was talking about the end times. They're like, hey, Jesus, when will your kingdom come? When are you going to set up your kingdom? Jesus is like, I don't even know. In his humanity, remember, he's fully human, fully divine. And that's hard for us to comprehend, but he was. He was wholly human, wholly divine. And he says, I don't even know. Only my Father knows in heaven. Now, does he know now? Maybe, yeah, because he's resurrected and he's with his Father now. He knows when he's coming back. But he doesn't reveal that to us. And so we have to, again, just be ready for him at any time. So going to verse 3 now, verse 3, beginning part of verse 3, Paul says, church, don't let anyone deceive you. Let no one deceive you in any way. And this is a true church. This is a church that believes in Jesus Christ. So if they can be deceived, we can be deceived. All right? I look back when I was a young Christian, and I believe things that I was like, man, I'm ashamed I believe those things. Anybody have that story? When I first became a Christian, I didn't understand a lot. And there were certain things I held on to tightly. Then after a while, as I was being corrected by other brothers and sisters and learning stuff, I was like, oh, man, I was wrong. I've even taught and preached things that I'm like, what was I teaching? Like, oh my goodness, I'd go back and apologize to those people. I taught you something really wrong. I hope I'm not doing that here, right? 10 years from now, I hope I don't come back to you and say, this is wrong. I want to be faithful to Scripture. But it's possible, even as Christians, because we're not perfect yet, we haven't met Christ yet in the new heavens and earth, we have the ability to be deceived and be pulled away. So we have to be careful about that. So again, stay close to the Word of God. Prayerfully ask God for discernment and wisdom. When you look at Scripture, when you look at CNN online, what's happening in the world, you're like, Lord, how do I interpret this? Through Scripture and what's going on in the world. And you humbly meditate on God's Word and say, I want to be captive to God's Word because I want to understand God rightly. And that's what we need to do, church, because we can be deceived. And it happens more than we think. People go off from the church. A group splinters off because they have a distorted theology, and they leave. And John says that in 1 John. They went out from us because they were never really of us. They weren't true believers in a sense. Well, not in every sense, but in that sense in John, many times people leave the church because they're not believers. Not always, but they may not be believers. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 6. It'll be on the screen. And if you guys want a lot of light shed on today's passage in 2 Thessalonians, go back to Matthew 24, Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is talking. It fits right in with what we're talking about. So I'm going to be quoting passages a lot from this. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus answered his disciples. He said, see that no one leads you astray. Sounds like Paul. Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived by false teaching. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. That sounds like what Paul's saying. I hear that some of you are alarmed or shaken in your boots. And Paul's saying, and Jesus is saying, see that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. So, have people come in this world since Jesus left 2,000 years later? Have people come and said they're Christ, basically? Yeah, basically. People have come throughout history and have claimed some sort of special knowledge or deity. And he says, that's going to happen. That will happen. Wars, we see that now today, wars and rumors of war. Don't be alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Always look at that person's message and compare it to Scripture. Always do that. People can be so captivating. I don't know if a lot of you guys know who this guy is, but he just died this past week. Wasn't a Christian. Charles Manson. Anybody know who that guy is? Anybody heard about him? I didn't know much about him. I knew kind of about the whole situation, but he was in prison for years because he had a cult back in the 60s. And I listened to somebody on a podcast about this guy, and he was just an evil guy. He was evil. But one thing that brought people to him, he was very charismatic. He brought a lot of young women to him, you know, and the old women said, he made me feel so special, so worthy. And he got him into this cult. It was a satanic cult. Occult is what we call it. And he was this weird cult, but he had all these ideas of revolution and stuff, but very charismatic. And then he to initiate people into his group and to send them on assignments, they committed all these murders in California. They finally pinned him to it and put him in prison. But he was very charismatic, they said. He just had this power over people. And people would get taken in by that. Sometimes we look at people and say, hey, you're so stupid. Like, why are you getting suckered into this? But we do the same. I mean, I look at books that I read back when I was 19 and 20, and I'm like, why did I believe this stuff? We do too. We have to always be careful. Always say, hey, I want to be close to Christ's heart. I want to be close to the Word of God. If I'm reading something or hearing something and it's not right, please show me, right? That's what we should be praying. Anytime you hear a Scripture sermon, anytime you hear a podcast, anytime you read a book, you should say, Lord, help me see what's good. Help me see what's bad. I think that's a good thing to pray. I do that now. Sometimes when I open a good theology book, even if it's a really good guy, like somebody we really like, Tim Keller, John Piper, I'll say, Lord, he's a man. Show me what's good and show me what's not good. Because I need that help, right? So we have to be very careful about people's teaching. Now, let's move on to the second half of verse 3, all right? So that day, here Paul says, let me tell you something about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is not only Jesus coming back and getting his church, but it's also the day of judgment. All throughout the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is God, Jesus coming to judge the world in righteousness. And he will bring perfect righteousness to the world at the day of judgment. His wrath coming down on those who are sinners, and his wrath will fall on Christians, yet Christians have Christ. So it's already fallen on Christ for us, so we're protected. Amen. Thanks be to God, because we're unholy except for Christ. He's made us holy. He's given us his righteousness for all who believe in him. You know, I heard an illustration once. God's wrath is just on sinners because we're selfish, we're rebels, we hate God. But in Christ, it's like having an umbrella, and the rain's coming down, but you have the umbrella of Christ, and he's protecting us. Now, it makes God look like this, you know, wrath, you know, vengeful God. God is a God of love. That's the whole point of Christ. He is a God of love and mercy. That's why he sent Christ. But he's also a God of pure holiness. And he won't take any more sin one day in his universe. And so Jesus Christ thankfully came and died for my sins. Oh, I don't deserve it, but it's all of his mercy. So that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. Let no one deceive you anyway. All right, so Jesus will come. He will come in judgment. He'll come to get his church. But there are some signs that Paul says you can recognize before Jesus comes. And one of the things he's saying to the Thessalonians, he's saying to us, there will be some signs, things that will happen in this world that the church will be able to recognize and start realizing Jesus is coming soon. Now, does that contradict what Paul said earlier? Jesus will come like a thief in the night. I thought he's going to come by surprise. No, because what we're going to talk about, he could still come at any time, I think, with the church still, because some of these signs might be happening right now. At the same time, the church will be able to recognize it. It will really be like a thief in the night for unbelievers. I think that's what we have to hold on to. But Paul's saying there are some signs. And there's two things. There's two things that will happen before Jesus comes. So you can jot these down, so you can take note of them. Two things before Jesus comes back. Number one, there's going to be a rebellion. Now, what in the world does that mean? There will be a rebellion. Number two, a man of lawlessness is revealed. The son of destruction. So two things before Jesus comes back. Man of lawlessness and a rebellion. Man of lawlessness is not can. Let's get that clear. All right. Who could it be? But could it be for somebody within the church? Maybe. Maybe. So two things. Rebellion. Now, what does he mean by that? Let's unpack this quickly, and then we have to end, and we'll look at more next week. Look at Matthew chapter 24:9. Again, Jesus' words to the disciples. He says this, at the end times, they will deliver you up. The world will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Oh, joy. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So there's going to be a rebellion against God and against his church. All right? Now, we've been preaching on this for a long time and talking about this. Don't freak out. Jesus said, through many sufferings and tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. The world's always opposed to God, and it seems like it'll intensify in the end times. Many will be put to death for the faith in Christ. Praise be to God. They'll be with Christ forever. Stand strong in the persecution. All right? So some people think this means rebellion, that word rebellion, that maybe a lot in the church, maybe the church, a lot of people will just leave the church. They'll fall away from Christ. I don't know. It seems to me more like that could happen, but also it's a worldwide phenomenon. It's a worldwide rebellion against God. People will just get evil. I mean, things are evil now. I mean, just wait until this happens. Things are going to get really bad. I think that's what Paul is saying here. What will that look like? I don't know, but it's a rebellion, all right? We'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Look what Paul says to Timothy. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. You think? The church, yes, avoid such people. But what's interesting too, the scary thing, and this is where it pertains to the church, the context here is these people arise in the church. That's scary. So, but we the church have to understand that this is mankind without God. I mean, look at that list. Man, it's terrible. I want to be good friends with this guy, this girl. I mean, people will be lovers of self and abusive and rotten and terrible. Now, that's already happening today, but maybe in the last days, this rebellion, it'll get really bad, where almost everybody's acting like this except for the church. I mean, we already see it happening today. That keeps us in some sense suspense because we don't know when Christ will return. But man, it's bad, right? Look at Matthew 24, verse 11. Matthew 24, 11. This is Jesus' words. Many false prophets will arise. That means within the church or outside the church and lead many astray. We've got to be on guard. And because lawlessness will be increased. Lawlessness means like throwing off every moral restraint. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I don't care. I hate God. The love of many will grow, what does it say? Cold. I think in some sense we see that already. There might be an intensification of that. That's crazy. So this rebellion, it's not going to be a happy time. Secondly, who's this guy named the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction? Again, lawlessness in the Bible means basically a man is just full of sin. I mean, just doing whatever he wants to do. He's not repenting, hates God. He's openly sinning and loving it. And he hates God, and that's kind of what it means. The son of destruction. In the Jewish terminology, when you see the word son of, that's actually the character of the person. So son of God, implications of deity. Jesus is the son of God. The son of man, he is the God-man. Jesus is the son of man. The son of destruction is the characterization of this guy. This guy, there's different ways you can take it. It seems like the best way to take it is that he will be destroyed by Christ in the end. So that's good news. He's destined for destruction. Now, maybe there's something there too with he'll cause a lot of destruction as well. I'm not sure if that's the correct reading of that, but he will be a man of destruction in this world. He's destined for destruction. This man hates God and hates Christ. Look at the next verse, verse 4. He opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So look at this man. He opposes and exalts himself against every, not just Christianity, Hinduism, Buddhism, everything. He says, I am God. Worship me. So this guy arises from somewhere, and he wants all the worship for himself. This guy is bad dude, bad guy. And we're going to see next week he's being energized by Satan himself. You know, who's your daddy? It's Satan for this guy. That's not a compliment. You know, this guy is the son of Satan. He's a bad guy. And so this man of lawlessness will arise. And he's so selfish. I mean, he fits in with that Timothy passage we just read. He loves himself. He wants to be God. And I think what's interesting about this guy, I'm just trying to pick up on this, and I don't know how correct I am, but I'm looking at this passage, I'm saying, this guy seems to be trying to be an imposter of Jesus. Look at this. He's revealed at a certain time, and we're going to see that next week. He's revealed at a certain time. He's a son of something. He wants to be God. He takes his seat in the temple. Jesus Christ is the temple himself, but he's the very opposite of Jesus. He's the very antithesis of Jesus. He's pure selfishness. Where Jesus died for others and sacrificed himself for others, this guy will sacrifice others for his glory. He will kill people and destroy people. I mean, he is a tyrannical monster. And this is, guys, what we would call the Antichrist. The Antichrist. Now, some people have said, is the Antichrist actually a person? Is it like a government? Is it a... Just by reading this passage, I tend to think, and looking at other scriptures, he is a person who will be embodied by Satan himself. He is a person, just like Jesus was a person. He's going to come at the end. And there's all kinds of types of Antichrist in the Old Testament. We've seen people who have fulfilled this role, but maybe not the Antichrist, maybe small a Antichrist. Think of the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar. This guy wanted to be God. God had to humble Nebuchadnezzar, the king, in the Old Testament because he wanted to be God and made him like a cow for like 7 years. He had to eat grass because God humbled him. The king of Tyre, it's another guy that's described in the Old Testament who many people think it's an analogy to Satan himself. He wanted to be God. And so you see all this stuff. Now, look at real quick here. We got to finish, I know, but look at real quick. Matthew 24 again, verse 15. And Jesus here is also talking about this man. He says this, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, the temple, let the reader understand. Jesus is quoting Daniel, and we don't have time to go there this week, but Daniel talks about, prophesies about the Antichrist, this last man who is evil personified. And so here Jesus himself says, you will see the abomination, that's a terrible man, terrible person, of desolation, meaning just making everything horrible, desolate, destroyed, standing in the temple. Now, is the Antichrist here? Do we know who he is? All right? All right. I think that God has given us a lot of types of Antichrist, prototypes, but not the final Antichrist. We haven't seen him yet, I don't believe. Is he in the world now? I don't know. May not be for another 1,000 years, but he is a man who will come. And different figures throughout history have been seen as Antichrist. There were Roman generals, generals who would ride into Israel at times to do false sacrifices in the temple and doing terrible stuff, desecrating it. They were types of the Antichrist. There's all kinds of Antichrist today. Small A, right? Chairman Mao. Seriously, the guy was a ruthless murderer. Hitler, Stalin, different emperors. You know, people have been, you know, the reformers back when the Protestant church started, they called the popes the Antichrist because they're like, you know, you're taken away from Jesus. You're setting yourself as God. So there's been accusations of Antichrist all along, right? Look at 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:18. John says this to his church, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. Now, again, this is what John's picking up on this. There are small a Antichrists all over the place, false teachers. One day there'll be a capital A Antichrist. And John was saying it's the last hour. That was the first century. We're still in the last hour. We always have to be ready for Jesus. We don't know when he'll come, but we always have to be ready for him. And so Antichrist all over. That's why we have to believing, focus on the word. Look at 1 John 2, chapter 2, verses 22 through 23. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. This man will definitely deny that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the way to God himself. He will deny it. So you guys, if you see anybody taking away from the person of Christ, oh, he's not God, or he's not really a man, because we know God's man and God. He's the Antichrist. Not the Antichrist, an Antichrist. Let me skip down to verse 5. Back to our passage. Do you not remember, Paul says, that when I was still with you, I told you these things. See, Paul had the authority as an apostle of Jesus to tell them the truth about the Antichrist. And he says, church, I already told you this. I already gave you the apostolic words to you, which we're reading now in Scripture. We have the apostles' words, which are God's words in Scripture. Don't go away from them. Don't be deceived. Don't go to someone who's charismatic. Don't go to someone who has teaching that's different from Scripture. Don't forget this. Now, last thing I'm going to leave with, and we gotta pray. Last verse. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. You also, though, here's a scary thing. We can be people of lawlessness. Look what John says. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices what? Lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that Jesus appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. I think that's the application to us right now. Well, what's that have to do with me? Listen, is Christ your Savior? Have you believed in him for the forgiveness of your sins through his death on the cross, his new life given through his resurrection? If that's true, you're going to say, I hate my sin. I'm going to still sin and fall, but I don't want to make a practice of it. If you're making a practice of sin, and this is the serious word here, the warning here. If you're making a practice of sin and you're refusing to repent, who's your daddy? It's Satan. Lawlessness. You do not know God. So you have to ask yourself, is Jesus really my Savior? Because if he is, I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm gonna hate my sins, and I'm going to give them to Christ. And that's the word to us. So we have to be discerning, and we have to be aware of what's going on in the world around us and say, hey, I want to honor Christ. I don't want to live my life in lawlessness, because that's the way of Satan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes this is a strange passage to us because it's looking at things in the future, things that we don't quite see yet, but we know through Scripture, through what God has revealed to us in Jesus, through your word, that Jesus is coming back. But God, there will come a time where this world will rise up and fight against you and your church. And Lord, help us be ready. Help us persevere, Lord. And I just pray that if anyone here does not know Christ as Savior, that they will give their lives to him today and say, yes, I need Christ. He is the only bridge to the Father. And I pray that they give their lives to him today. And secondly, Lord, for us who are just living our lives and trying to overcome our sin, help us do that. God, help us say no to sin and yes to you. And those in here who think they're Christians but are tolerating sin and not getting rid of any kind, whether it be anger or lying or sexual sin, Lord, and they're not repenting of it, Lord, convict them today that they are a man or a woman of lawlessness and that they're lost. And so, Lord, convict them today for their need of Christ as Savior and Lord. And Lord, as we go to the Lord's Supper, I just pray that we would remember that you've already won the victory because you've died on the cross, you shed your blood for us. And it's also, as we take the Lord's Supper, a forward-looking event as we think of the marriage supper of the Lamb. When God, when you come and eat with your bride, the church, and have a big feast when we meet you in the new heavens and earth. And we look forward to seeing you one day, God. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.